Thanks for the victory.
Thank you, young people. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Continuing on with the message about the filling of the Holy Spirit, last week I mentioned there was two different titles for this. Number one, why are we letting the minority rule? And number two, you have a two-thirds majority, now use it. And so we're also at the filling of the Holy Spirit part two. So this message just has three titles to it. And let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 21. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21. Amen. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Thank you for your word that you've given to us.
Amen. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 21. The Bible says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole what? Spirit and what? Soul and what? Body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Now these verses here, especially verse 23, prove. Verse 21 tells us there, prove all things. And verse 23 proves, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that we are three-part beings. It's not just this flesh. There are so many people in this world that deny there's anything beyond this flesh. They're just insistent upon that, you know, when you die, that's just it. You cease to exist and that's it. Well, they are so wrong. And we can prove it here, verse 23. God, it says, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the proof. We can also prove that the weakest link in these three parts of our being is the flesh. If you hold your place here and turn to me to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In any chain, the weakest link is going to be the strength of the chain. Because when you get to the breaking point of the weakest link, the chain's going to break. I don't care how strong the other parts are. Yesterday we had a park ministry and I got to my house and I had one of those fiberglass straps and I had the chairs strapped down and I get out of my car at the house and look and no fiberglass strap. And part of it, then I looked and it's in the driveway. It had sheared right through. I don't know if there was something sharp on the folding arm of the chair, but it had cut right through. And so I don't care how many hundreds of pounds that strap may be rated to hold, it sheared right in two. And the weakest link. And it broke. But in Romans 7, verse 18, Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me, that is in what? My flesh dwelleth what? No good thing. Now here's where we got to be. 1 Thessalonians 5, 21, we've got to prove all things. Because most people in this world think that man is basically what? Good. They just don't get it that we have a sin nature. They just like to think that man is basically good. Even someone who murders someone, what do they say? Oh, he was such a good guy. I just don't understand how he could do it. Well, we are not basically good. This flesh is evil. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. So Paul was very quick to admit his flesh was the weak link. Then notice in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now there are some religious groups that think you can get to a point here on earth of sinless perfection. And they are so wrong. How do we know we can prove it here? Many people would probably say that the Apostle Paul was the greatest missionary of the New Testament era. Obviously, not counting the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from the furthest place. He came from heaven to earth. Totally gave his all for us to be saved. But the Apostle Paul is probably thought of as the greatest missionary maybe of all time other than Jesus. But notice his ever-present battle with this weakest link, the flesh. 1 Corinthians 9:27. He said, but I keep under my body and bring it into what? Subjection. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So he let us know, listen, this is a continual battle. When God came to Abraham at 99 years of age and said, walk before me and be thou perfect, that should let us know that the flesh is always with us until the day we die. One day we'll have a brand new body. Praise the Lord. But so we asked the question last week, why do we let the one third of us that's the weakest, the flesh, why do we let it have a vote? Because most generally it votes wrong. So what we need to do, we've been talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit. So we need to be strengthened in the inner man, our spirit and soul. We need to work on strengthening that two thirds of us. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3. There's so much talk today about voter fraud. Well, I tell you what takes the cake is the one third of us is a flaming rebel, our flesh. Ephesians 3:16. That he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be what? Strengthened with might by who? His spirit in the what? Inner man. Here as well. Remember, we've been talking about the filling of the Holy Spirit, and you can read a multitude of books about the filling of the Holy Spirit from many great preachers of the past, and so many of them have so many experiences that they emphasize. And you know what? You may pray for that experience that they had, and you know what? You may never get that experience, and you may think, oh, well, there's no hope for me of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, we need to base our doctrine on the Word of God, not on people's experiences. And so we need to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Are we filled with the Holy Spirit? And notice in Ephesians 5:18, we looked at last time, Ephesians 5:18. And it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. When a person is drunk with wine, it affects their walk, their talk, their thoughts. The Bible says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. So be not controlled by alcohol. Be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is to be controlled by Him. Our walk, our talk, our thoughts. That is the filling of the Holy Spirit. You may have many different emotions while you are filled with the Holy Spirit, while you are controlled by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes you may just feel exuberant and joyful while you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Other times you may be called upon to help someone that's very difficult, in a very difficult situation. There may not be any smiles while you're doing that, but you are being controlled by the Holy Spirit to do a hard task. That is also the filling of the Holy Spirit. Think of Jeremiah. Who has ever prayed, oh God, give me a ministry like Jeremiah? I've never heard anyone say that of you. Why? He's called the weeping prophet. No one listened to him. He had to spend time in the dungeon. Who has ever prayed, Lord, please give me a ministry like Ezekiel? I've never heard anyone pray that. Why? Because he was captive in a foreign land. His country was taken captive. He was taken to a foreign land, and no one would listen to him. God asked him to lay on his one side and then lay on the other side and portray a battle in front of him and eat his food and drink by weight like it was a famine. And it was picturing Israel being besieged and very little food, very little water. Who has ever prayed, Lord, please give me a ministry like Ezekiel? But you know what? Whether it was Jeremiah or Ezekiel, all of those were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were controlled by the Holy Spirit. They just happened to be called to do a hard ministry, a hard task. Very few people ever want to imitate their ministry. And yet it was a needful ministry. What about John the Baptist? Well, he had a great, tremendous harvest there. But he was raised in the wilderness, and he died shortly after his ministry began. It was short-lived, but he was Spirit-filled from the womb with John the Baptist. So in Ephesians 5:18, are we controlled by the Holy Spirit? Does he control all three parts of our being? You know, we may get to the flesh, and or we may get to the point that we feel like it's a lost cause, because the flesh is always the weakest link. It's always the first link to break. Look at James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 8. James 3 and verse 8. Says, but the tongue can no man what? Tame. It is what? An unruly evil full of what? Deadly poison. Well, that's a fact. But you know, you deal with something like that, you think, oh, what's the use? I wanted so much today the right things. I wanted so much today not to say the wrong thing. I wanted so much today not to get angry. And then you fail, and then you think, oh, what's the use? This weak link. There's no hope. But no, that's not how God wants us to feel. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5:23 again. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. No, we must not come to the point where we think there's no hope. Because 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and what? Body be preserved what? Blameless. So we're talking about the body too, the spirit, the soul, and the body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's his prayer. He says, I pray God. And so there is hope. So it's not something to say, oh, there's no use. The flesh is like the tongue is an unruly evil. There's no way to tame it. No, we must not get to that. This prayer may seem an impossibility, but it's not. Notice in Romans 7 again, Romans 7:18, Paul was brutally honest about what he faced. In Romans 7:18, the Bible says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, well, no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, looking at Paul as a very spiritual man, you would say, what is this? He's saying how to perform that which is good, I find not. Paul, you go all over the world preaching, and you're telling us that you have a hard time finding how to perform that which is good. Isn't that, Paul, what you preach to us all the time? What are you talking about, Paul? What is this? He's being brutally honest about his own flesh. Verse 19. For the good that I would, I what? Do not. Really, Paul? Is this you? But the evil which I would not, that what? I do. Verse 20. Now if I do that, I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, what? Evil is present with me. That tells us that it's a continual battle. But you know what? Does that mean we're to give up? No. That means we have to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. You know, on most every dangerous mission, the military asks for volunteers. Whether it's to get Osama bin Laden or some other terrorist. I've read about some of those Navy SEALs. And I recall reading about one, and he said, they told us we had this mission. It was extremely dangerous, and who wanted to volunteer? And he volunteered, and he thought he would never come home alive. But you know what? He says, I'll go. I will go. And that's the same way in a Christian life. It has all to do with dying to self. It has nothing to do with just giving up. Because the battle is tough. It's just dying to self. Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And here we see. Why do we let the one-third, the flesh, control us? When there's the inner two-thirds that want to do the right thing and want to be strengthened with might. Verse 23. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then verse 24.
Oh, what? Wretched man that what? I am. Paul's not looking at everybody else. He's saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Well, if we stopped right there, we'd say, well, hey, if Paul was facing that kind of a battle, there's no way I'm going to win it. No, we've got to read on. Look in chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk what? Not after the flesh, but after what? The Spirit. So there is hope. And here's what we're talking about. The filling of the Holy Spirit, the controlling of the Holy Spirit. But it's got to be a decision on our part. It's not just on feelings. Now, how many of you this morning when you woke up just felt absolutely great? It's not the majority who's putting their hands up. Okay, so that's just a good illustration of we can't go on our feelings. It's a gloomy day. But you know what? You got up anyway. You came to God's house. And that's the same way we must be serving the Lord. There's a lot of days when we may not just feel great. But you know what? We need to get up and in the battle. So, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Look down with me in verse 5, Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So it's who we mind. The little children today, did they mind you, their parents? Did they do everything you asked the very first time? Well, we need to do that with the Holy Spirit. We need to mind the first time. It says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, how many of you want to die today? No one. How many of you want today to have life and peace? Yeah, everybody. Everybody wants life and peace. So, verse 6, it's our choice to be carnally minded as death. Carnal means fleshly. To be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, what is impossible for man is nothing with God. We in our flesh, we can't, well, yes, in our flesh, we can't handle our flesh. It's too powerful. Even the one-third is too powerful for us. So, but nothing's too hard for God. Notice in Luke 1, 37. Luke 1, 37. The flesh is no match for God's power. Luke 1:37, for with God, nothing shall be what? Impossible. So, yielding to the Lord can bring forth sweet results. Notice in 1 Corinthians 6. Now, you may say, well, hey, if this body is such an unruly thing that even it frustrated the Apostle Paul, then, hey, just come quickly, Lord Jesus, and get rid of this version of this old flesh and give me a new glorified body. And yes, we do long for our glorified bodies. But that is no excuse for not using, remember what we saw last week? We have this treasure in earthen vessels, this thing that was made out of dirt. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What? Know ye not that your what? Body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, what? Glorify God in what? Your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we're not getting out of this. God is not saying, okay, I understand, you know, you've got a sinful body of flesh, and I understand the wickedness in it.
So, you know, that's okay. No, he's telling us, listen, this body of flesh is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We shouldn't say, well, it's just evil, so I'm just going to scratch it off. No, we need to bring it into yielding, into subjection to Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do that? How do we strengthen the inner man? How do we do it? Well, number one, we need to delight in the Word of God, the Bible. We need to delight in the Word of God, the Bible. Psalm 1. You know, it really tells, do we really want to win this battle or not? Do we really want to? Well, if we do, we've got to feed the inner man. And that comes from the Bible. Now, I try to encourage people, be on a regular Bible reading schedule. We've got a schedule that will take you reading some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament, and some in Psalms and Proverbs. If you don't like that, do a different schedule, but read through the Bible. Read through the Bible from cover to cover. And my wife gave me some papers from some of the students, and there's some thicker ones in there. And so it reminded me back in my Bible school days that I had a teacher. I don't know if she was English or what she was, but she told us, she said, now you're to do this paper. And she says, just by the way, I do read the papers, every word. And she gave us an example, a student in her class, in the middle of the paper, put a sentence that said, if you read this sentence, I will pay for you a steak dinner. And so when she handed the paper back, she said, by the way, I read that sentence and you owe me. So every sentence. So the teacher was sincere about reading every sentence. Are we that sincere about reading every sentence in the Word of God? We need things from every book in this Bible. In Psalm 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate, how often? Day and night. Verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, if we're going to win this battle against this third of our being, the rebellious flesh, we've got to delight in God's word. We must delight in it. I know with so many opportunities to get news nowadays, you may be tempted the first thing in the morning to check the phone or check the computer for the latest news. But this is the news we need right here. It's the Word of God. This is what we need. Notice in Psalm 119, verse 77. Let thy tender mercies come unto me that I may live. For what? Thy law is what? My delight. How many of you love ice cream? How many of you love pizza? All right. That got the rest. Okay. And how? You don't have to raise your hand on this, but God knows. How many of us delight in the Word of God? How many of us delight in it that much? Verse 77 says, for thy law is my delight. My delight. We're never going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit if we don't delight in his word. Look in Psalm 119, 174. Verse 174. The Bible says, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord. And what? Thy law is what? My delight. There used to be a restaurant in town called the High Delight Restaurant. One of my early memories of going there was with my grandparents on one occasion, and they went out there to eat, and I was with them. So, and I had a shake, or I don't know, I think it was a shake.
I'm still not sure. I know the difference between a shake and a malt. But anyway, I think it was a shake. And they used to have he used to have a sign on the back fence of his restaurant that said something like, "Our shakes are too good, too thick, too rich, too big to be true," or something like that. I may have added an adjective or so, but it was like, they really boasted about it. But I tell you, I know I was little, but it seemed like when they brought out that shake, it seemed that tall. I tell you, it seemed huge. And I thought, wow, that's a whole meal in itself. And so it was called the High Delight Restaurant. Do we delight in the Word of God? Let's go back to Romans 7, verse 22. Romans 7, verse 22. Do we delight in the law of God? That's going to make a difference in how strong we are in the inner man. Romans 7, 22. For I what? Delight in what? The law of God after the inward man. Listen, that's two-thirds of us, spirit and soul. We need to delight in the Word of God. We need to be strengthened. And then back in Ephesians chapter 3, we need to be strengthened by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by who? His Spirit in where? The inner man. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. We need the control of the Holy Spirit. We need His strength in the inner man to overcome the flesh, that rebel third of us. And once again, there's no excuse for letting the rebel third take control, because 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, as we read, these bodies of flesh are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We have no excuse for not giving them over to the Lord to glorify Him. So, number one, we need to delight in the Word of God, the Bible. Number two, we need to delight in talking to God. In other words, we need to delight in prayer. Notice in Matthew 26 and verse 41. How much time do we really spend in prayer? Do we really think, I really think a lot of people don't spend a lot of time in prayer because they think it doesn't do any good. And that's why I personally like to keep a prayer list. I like to write down my prayer request and then see the answers. Because many times we may just pray about something kind of haphazardly. So then when God answers it, we tend to be like the 9 of the 10 lepers and not thank God for it because we forget. I'll never forget, we lived on Van Dyne's and I was working in the church and working in construction, and my work shoes were worn out. And that morning when I began to pray, I wrote down in my prayer list, work shoes. That evening, someone brought me around supper time or so, brought me a brand new pair of work shoes. And you know what? In the evening, when I got down to pray again, I was surprised to find in my prayer list an entry, which was that very morning, that said work shoes. And that very day. You know what? With the busyness of the day, I had forgotten that I had even made that a specific matter of prayer. You know how it is. You may have some shoes that are getting worn out, or a coat that's getting worn out. Have you made that a specific matter of prayer? Or did you just think, you know what? I'm going to need to be looking for some shoes or a coat pretty soon because these are getting worn out. How many times when we see a need, do we immediately bring that before the Lord? The problem is if we don't, then we don't thank the Lord. We normally just thank the Lord for the things we ask Him for. And that's why it's so important to be specific in our prayer. Matthew 26:41, it says, watch and what? Pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is what? Willing, but the flesh is what? weak. So watch and pray. And we talked about this, the watch part. It's not just being awake. It's being alert and looking. You, as we talked about last time, you know, you can be out hunting and just be in a daze. Your mind can be off a long ways away. And so you didn't see that deer silently winding its way down through the woods. And now it's too close for you to make a move. So we're to be alert that temptation doesn't overtake us. So watch and pray. And this is given to Peter. He thought and he boasted that he would never deny the Lord. Well, he did. So prayer is a great weapon that we need to not enter into temptation. Notice in Psalm 143 and verse 8. When do you pray? Now, I won't ask you this, but when do you eat? I know different people eat at different times. With me, when I worked in construction, I ate breakfast. I was starving to death by 9:30 or 9 o'clock when it was break time. And then I was starving to death by noon. So I was hungry. And it just, when I didn't get food, I was like, I just feel weak. You know, when you're working hard, I just feel weak. Now, just stop and think. When do we need to be strengthened in the inner man? After we've already gone through part of the day and failed? No, we need to be strengthened with might in the beginning of the day, in the morning. Psalm 143 and verse 8. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness when? In the morning. So we need our Bible reading. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. So we need to come to the Lord in the morning. That's when we need our spiritual food. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And then Mark 1, when did Jesus pray? Mark chapter 1, well, sometimes he prayed all night. We saw from the scripture that evening and morning and at noon will I pray. In the Jewish mind, and we're headed for Mark 1:35, in the Jewish mind, the day actually began the evening before, and that precedent started in creation. The Bible says in the evening and the morning were the first day, and it went like that all the way through. So in the evening is a good time to prep for the following day in prayer. Lord, help me in this day to come. Mark 1:35. And in what? The morning, rising up when? A great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there what? Prayed. Well, you moms know how that goes. If you don't find that solitary place before the children start waking up, you're never going to find a solitary place until the children are back in bed. So what are the symptoms that tip us off that the flesh is trying to rise up and rebel? Look at Galatians 5 in verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of what? The flesh are manifest. This word manifest, according to Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary, it means plain, open, clearly visible to the eye, or obvious to the understanding, apparent, not obscure, or difficult to be seen or understood. That's the word manifest. The Bible tells us here, now the works of the flesh are manifest. In other words, these things should be easy for us to see that they're the work of that third rebellious part of us. There's a long list here. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, the list could go on. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, 17 works of the flesh were listed right there. Now let's go on. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now there's nine. So the works of the flesh, 17, versus 9, the fruits of the Spirit. And so there are almost twice as many works of the flesh listed as fruits of the Spirit. And we're going to go on a study, but I don't have time to get into it. But I want to do it because there's almost twice as many works of the flesh. I'd like to take, instead of just dealing with a whole negative list, I'd like to deal with two works of the flesh and bring in then one fruit of the Spirit. And just as an example, show how that one fruit of the Spirit will conquer those two works of the flesh. And because I don't have time this morning, I don't want to start because I want to be able to get three things in. Two works of the flesh, one fruit of the Spirit. So Lord willing, tonight I would like to come at that and compare. The first two works of the flesh there is adultery and fornication. And then if you go down to verse 22, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's just interesting the order that God had these put in, because the world thinks that adulterous relationships and fornication, they think that's true love. And they're so wrong. And so we're going to look at what the fruit of the Spirit is. What is true love? And what is the world missing? And we'll compare that. In closing, let's just go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:19. The Bible says, and to know the love of Christ, which what? Passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, as Christians, we face problems. Oh, so then what do we have any advantage over the world? Because we have an all-powerful problem solver, Luke 1:37. It's God. And so we can have peace that passes understanding. Most people then would think, how can you be facing what you are facing and have peace? I don't know what's powering you. Well, it's the Holy Spirit. It's His control. That's what we desire. And Lord willing, tonight we'll begin this journey together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we do want to be strong in the inner man. And we do not want to make excuses for our flesh failing. We want the flesh to glorify you. You command us in such that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, and that we're to glorify you in our body and in our spirit. So, Father, we gladly take this journey. We want to know how to have the two-thirds, our inner man, to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit in such a powerful way that the flesh is brought under control, as the Apostle Paul mentioned, that he brought under his body, and he took every imagination, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Lord, that is our desire, that you be glorified in all three parts of our being. Father, I pray if there should be any here this morning that have never been saved, I pray you'd help them this morning to realize that Jesus is the pure and precious and sinless Son of God, God in the flesh, who came to this earth of a miraculous virgin birth, lived a perfect life, and then died on the cross bearing our sin in his own body on the tree. And that if we will repent and turn to him and ask him to save us, he will do so. Please help, Lord, that no one would leave here lost. And I pray you'd help each one of us to be ready for this journey, to be filled with thy Spirit, to be controlled with thy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, please, to 170. 170, our...